The reading this morning will be from 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires become that they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables.
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning as we have the privilege to be able to worship God together. I know there's some of you that I've just had the privilege to meet today, and it's good to be able to meet you and be able to develop that relationship with those of like precious faith. Kinsey and I are excited to be here. We're looking forward to the time that we'll be able to move here permanently. I'm looking to be here the 6th of October, for those that aren't aware yet. Kinsey will be joining us in late January, so we look forward to that. We're just really excited to be here and to be able to work with you and to be able to develop relationships with each one of you, and we can work together in the kingdom of God. By the way, I guess I should throw in here, if anybody is looking for a cat, I would be glad to pass one on to you. Kinsey's allergic, so I'll need to find alternate arrangements for that. But I'm looking forward to being here and to working together. We've been excited ever since we've left to get back here, and we're anxious, as I know you all are as well. I know many of y'all have taken turns in filling in and preaching over the past year or so. I know one of the things that is often the most difficult is trying to figure out what to preach. I'm sure you've kind of sat there for a time, what should I preach on? And so that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning, is what should I preach, or what shall I preach? The scriptures do give us an indication of what kind of things we ought to be preaching if we are to please God. In fact, preaching is a central part of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21 says it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Romans 10, beginning in verse 13, Paul writes that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So obviously preaching is rather important according to the gospel message. And so what we should preach if we are going to preach should be a consideration. And so I want to look at some scriptures today that'll give us some guidance as to what it is that we should be preaching. This morning we're going to kind of look at it from the negative sense, what we should not be preaching. And tonight we'll come back and look at what the Bible does tell us as far as what we should be preaching, and that should kind of serve a couple purposes. It should kind of help you to see what I hope to be bringing to you, but also it shows what we have the right to demand as the people of God, and to settle for nothing less. And so to begin, I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as we look at the things that I should not be preaching, we find in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 8, Paul says, "We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for the sake of Jesus." I think this comes within the context of Paul defending himself as an apostle. I don't know exactly what the Corinthians were doing, but they were somehow questioning the apostleship of Paul. And so he's defending himself. I am a legitimate apostle. I have been called by Jesus himself. I am a faithful apostle of Jesus. And he's emphasizing my message is not about me. I'm not trying to exalt myself. And I think one of the things is, as Paul is defending his message, or is defending himself as an apostle, it's not so that he can exalt himself and say, hey, look at me, I'm an apostle, you need to listen to me. Rather, what he's trying to do is say, I am an apostle, and therefore the message that I bring is worth listening to. And what Paul is ultimately wanting to do is not to get people to look at Paul, but to Jesus. As he says here, we're preaching Jesus, we're emphasizing Jesus, we're exalting Jesus. And so, Paul does not want to gain followers of Paul. It's what he deals with in the first letter to the Corinthians. He says, don't say I'm of Paul, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Christ. That spirit is not biblical. It's not Christ-like. And so, our goal then is to point people to Jesus so that they follow him. The Jewish leaders were often guilty of this. We find in Matthew 15, for instance, this is one of the cases where Jesus' disciples were eating with unwashed hands. If you look in Mark 7, I believe, it gives a little bit more detail as to what exactly was going on. They had these traditions where they washed their hands and their dishes in a certain way. And so they ask Jesus, why do your disciples, verse 2, break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat. And so Jesus then flips that around on them. Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever you might benefit from me is given to God. He need not honor his father. And by this you have invalidated the word of God by sake of your tradition. And then he quotes from Isaiah, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And what Jesus is doing here is reminding them that they've established their own system of righteousness. They're not pointing people to God, rather they're pointing people to their own system, their own ideas of what righteousness is. They've determined themselves as righteous based upon their standard, and they're making people align to their idea. We also see in John chapter 11, and in verses 47 and 48, John 11, beginning verse 47, Jesus says, or it reads here, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the Sanhedrin together and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is doing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. What was their focus? Our place and our nation. This man is a threat to us and our position and our status. That's what they're worried about. And so they're fearful of Jesus because he's gaining this following for himself, and that's detracting from us. And so to preach oneself then is to seek a place of preeminence. And I think that's what you see there in John 11. They wanted the glory. They wanted the honor and the praise that came from their position, their status. We also see this in 3 John 9 with Diotrephes. Diotrephes is condemned because he is said as loving to be first. He loves to be first among them, and he does not welcome what we say. And he says, for this reason, if I come, I will bring to remembrance his deeds, which he does, unjustly disparaging us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not welcome the brothers either, and he forbids those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. It seems that Diotrephes is wanting to have the attention drawn to himself rather than drawn to Jesus. In Genesis 50 and in verse 19, I think there's an interesting thought here. To remind us of the context of this, this is when Joseph has been placed into the second position in all of Egypt. And his brothers, because of the famine, end up coming to Egypt to find food because there was an abundance there in Egypt. And so at first, Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And when they eventually do realize that this is Joseph, they start to become a little fearful. And I think after Jacob has died, they especially so, because they think, well, you know, maybe he was nice to us because Jacob was alive, but now that Jacob is dead, he's going to get retribution. He's going to get back at us. And so notice what Joseph says to his brothers. "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to do what has happened on this day to keep many people alive." I think Joseph has the right perspective there. I'm not in the place of God. It's not my place to take vengeance. And I think that's really what the point that Joseph is making here. But we might ask that. Am I in God's place? It's not my place to receive the honor and the glory. It's God's place to receive that. And that's where I want to be directing people is back to God. And so if we return to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul is, again, dealing with that divisive spirit of the Corinthians, they're aligning themselves with Paul and Apollos and Cephas and Christ. And I think the point that Paul is making is we weren't seeking that. I'm not trying to gain Paulites, and I'm sure that Apollos wasn't trying to gain Apolloites, or however they would be called. He says, we're trying to emphasize Jesus. And even those who say, "I am of Christ," I think they kind of sort of have the right idea, but they're still partaking in that factionist, that divisive spirit. So he asks, "Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Similar to that idea of, am I in the place of God? I didn't die for you, Paul says. You aren't baptized in my name, you're baptized in Christ's name. That's who you're seeking. That's who you're following. That's who you're to be honoring and magnifying and exalting in your life. And so we see just the very opposite in the New Testament as far as the apostles are concerned. We're seeking to give Jesus the preeminence. As we noted in the Ephesians 1, Jesus is the head of the church, that he may have the preeminence and the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then to preach oneself is the idea of failing to remember that God is the one who saves. If we move to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I apologize, some of these, the fonts got a little wonky as we translated them. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 5, it says, "What then is Apollos? And what then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each." Paul said, "I am nothing. Apollos is nothing, but merely a servant. We're servants of the one we're trying to exalt." And so he says in verse 6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth." And then he says, "Now to he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building." And Paul says, we're nothing but fellow workers with God according to, in an effort to serve and honor and to glorify God. And then we might say that the one who preaches himself is seeking to bring glory to himself and not God. John chapter 7, and beginning in verse 16. In John 7, verse 16, it says, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'My teaching is not mine, but from him who sent me. And if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know about the teaching, whether or not it is of God or I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him.'" I think the idea is, if Jesus was not so presumptuous as to point directly to himself, but to the Father, how much more should I point people to the Father and not to myself? I'm not the one who seeks to be glorified. In fact, Jesus says the New Testament tells us, if we exalt ourselves, we will be humbled. But when we humble ourselves, God will exalt us in due time. And so the first idea that I should not preach is I should not preach myself. And by the way, you wouldn't want to hear it if I preach myself anyway. So that would be of no benefit. But then, if we go to Galatians chapter 1, as Paul begins his letter to the churches of Galatia, he teaches that we should not preach a different gospel. He says, he begins rather abruptly in this letter with a rebuke of the churches here, because he says, I marvel that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to the gospel we have proclaimed to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so I say now again, if any man is proclaiming to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let him be accursed. So Paul teaches us that we should not be bringing a different gospel than the one that has been revealed through Christ. Within the context, I think this different gospel was the teaching that the Gentiles needed to essentially become a Jew so that they could become a Christian. They needed to be circumcised in order to receive the gospel of Christ. So they're kind of adding circumcision into the gospel of Christ. And as Paul says later on, you're making the gospel of Christ, the cross of Christ, of no effect. And so that's, I think, what the different gospel in the churches of Galatia particularly was. But if we think about that today, a different gospel is merely anything that is contrary to the words which the apostles have spoken. And to speak such, as he says there in verses 8 and 9, is to cause one to be accursed. Now, I think a different gospel could be related to preaching oneself, as we just described. In fact, if you look at the end of Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 13, Paul says that those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. He's saying these people who are encouraging you to be circumcised in order to be saved, they're not even faithful to the law of Moses themselves. And so he says they want to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. They want some reason to boast in themselves. Look what we've done. Look at this following that we've got for ourselves. And Paul says that's vain. That's meaningless. That's empty. And they're going to be accursed for that. And so preaching a different gospel could be anything relating to false doctrines. Preaching that's trying to accept sin. We see that amongst different churches around us today, right? They wanting to accept various sinful lifestyles and say that you're okay and you can worship here and we'll accept you into our fellowship. That's a different gospel. Or simply teaching that waters down the message to allow all who hear to continue in whatever kind of sinful lifestyle they would desire. And I think not only does Paul have this concern with the Galatians, I think he also sees a concern in Corinth. You look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and beginning in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear, verse 3, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we did not preach, or if you receive a different spirit which you did not receive, or a different gospel which you did not accept, you bear this beautifully. His point is, as some of the versions say, you may well put up with it. And I think that's a great way to word that. You may just accept it. You may just put up with it and allow it to continue. And Paul deals very urgently with this idea of a different Jesus or a different spirit or a different gospel that is brought in. And so we know, according to Ephesians 4, that there's only one gospel. There is only one faith, he says there in Ephesians 4 and in verse 5, as he's describing really the foundation of the unity that we enjoy in Christ. There is one body, verse 4, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Saying there's only one faith, one teaching, one gospel to which we are to preach and we are to hold fast to. And so to depart from that is to really depart from Christ, as he emphasizes throughout the letter to the Galatians. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And I think we could say, if the gospel is the power of God to salvation, if we substitute it with something else, it's not the power of God unto salvation. It's not going to bring salvation to mankind. And so we're rejecting the cure for something that's of no benefit. And so if I were to preach a different gospel, I think one thing is I indicate that I don't believe in the sufficiency of God's word. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16, Paul begins by saying all scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. And he says that it's profitable to us. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything that you need to know for what God has called you to do is found right here in the Word of God. And if I want to substitute it with something else, I'm saying that I don't believe in what this says, or I don't believe in the sufficiency of what this says. If you study some of the history, particularly in the 1800s, some of our brethren were saying that, you know, the church is simply not capable of doing the work that God gave it to do. It's not sufficient. Anybody want to stand there in front of God on judgment and say, God, your gospel wasn't good enough, or your church wasn't good enough? I'm not going to be that one. And so if I were to preach a different gospel, that's what I would be saying. Your word is not good enough. Your word is not sufficient to do what it is that we need it to do. But then it might also be stating that I think I'm smarter than God. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as he's dealing with the idea of the wisdom, because the Corinthians kind of had this idea of wanting to hear these philosophers. I think that's really the culture of Corinth. They would listen to different philosophers that would come in, and they would align themselves with the one that they liked. And I think that's where that spirit comes from in verses 12 and 13. I am of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. They would already be doing that within their culture. I don't know what some of the philosophers of that day would be, but we might think like I'm of Socrates or I'm of Plato or whatever those people might have been. So that's the kind of culture in which the gospel has gone, and Paul's trying to bring some of them out of that kind of thinking. And so they want wisdom. They want this new philosophy. And Paul's saying, that's of no value to you. At least from a spiritual standpoint. The wisdom of men is of no value to you. And so in verse 25, in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. If there even is such a thing as the foolishness of God, it's wiser than men. God at his most foolish point is far wiser than man at his most wise point. And so we would say that we are smarter than God when we try and present a different gospel. And so a faithful preacher is going to ensure that he is holding fast to the standards of sound words, as Paul encourages Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 13. And then the listeners are to put the preacher to the test to ensure that he's faithful to the words. Now you see that in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 with the Bereans. The apostles go to Bereans. I believe they go to Berea, where they meet the Bereans. And it says they were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians, and that they had searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. It's that Berean spirit that we all must possess. And that means, don't take my word for it. Don't just assume that what I'm stating is the truth. I'm trying to bring the truth in all that I do, and I try to ensure that what I'm saying is truthful. But if somehow I say something that's not right, I want you to stand opposed to that. And so we have a right, and not just a right, an obligation to demand that the truth is preached. Nothing less and nothing more. And so I should not preach another gospel. As Paul says, there is no other gospel. And then the last thing I want to notice this morning is that we should not preach persuasive words of human wisdom. I think I stepped ahead for a second here. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verses 1 through 5. Paul here states, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with superiority of word or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the witness of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And I think as we understand that context that we described just a minute ago, that kind of seems to make sense as to what Paul is saying. I'm not here to bring you wisdom, at least the wisdom of men. And so he says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." I'm not this eloquent orator that's here to just describe this wisdom to you in a way that'll cause you to just fawn over my words. It says, "My word and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the power of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now that's another point that kind of takes us back to the first point of preaching ourselves. Paul says, it's not about you having faith or confidence in me and my wisdom. I want your faith to be in the power of God. I want your faith to be in the word that God has provided. And so his preaching wasn't with words that come from human wisdom, but with the words that come from what the Spirit has revealed. As he's going to go on throughout the context to say, we speak, verse 7, God's wisdom in a mystery. The wisdom which has been hidden, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They don't understand the wisdom of God because it hadn't been revealed yet. It's still called a mystery. And so he says, beginning in verse 9 through the end of the chapter, God has revealed to us through the Spirit the things that he has prepared for those who love him. And he begins to describe, you know, how can we know the mind of God unless God reveals the mind to us? And he says, God has revealed his mind to us. He has revealed his will to us. And so in verse 13, Paul says, we'll begin in verse 12, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the depths graciously given to us by God, of which depths we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depths with spiritual words." And so Paul was emphasizing the power of God and the message of God and not the wisdom that the Corinthians might have been accustomed to. And so what Paul sought to do was to preach the gospel in its simplicity. And I think you see in Acts chapter 26 and in verse 25 that very idea. As Paul is standing before Festus, he says, "I am not out of my mind." As Festus has accused Paul, "Great learning is driving you out of your mind. You've gone crazy, Paul. You've learned so much, you've gone crazy." Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, Festus. I utter words of sober truth. They may not be in aligning with the wisdom of man. In fact, they're often going to be directly opposite of it. Directly opposed to the wisdom of men. And that's why men reject it. But Paul says, I'm preaching the truth and I'm appealing to the reasoning of man in order to accept this logical, simple truth that I am giving you. And so we want to avoid persuasive words of human wisdom because they're a tool of the false teachers. That's what the false teachers come in to try and use in order to draw men to themselves. In Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 17, as Paul is concluding his letter to the Romans, he says, "I urge you, brothers, to keep an eye out on those who cause dissensions and stumblings contrary to the teaching which you learned, and to turn away from them." Let me just say, if somebody's bringing the truth, they're not going to be causing dissensions and stumblings contrary to what you have learned. But he says, "For such men are slaves, not of our Lord, but their own stomachs, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." And this is one of the things that I think is kind of a warning for us. He says they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Galatians 1, it talks about those who've been disturbed by these people who brought in this different gospel. I think in 2 Peter chapter 4 or chapter 2, it talks about those whose faith has been overthrown. It's a warning to us to heed that we are not being carried about by these persuasive words of human wisdom, but standing resting on the Word of God. The reality is we don't need to add to the Word of God for it to be effective. God's wisdom will always stand for itself, and it's always of tremendous value. We find in the 19th Psalm, Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7, this is one of the songs that is sung. They've kind of put this to music, where it says, "The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, even more than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." I've heard it said that a preacher who's well-seasoned, been preaching for a number of years, they said that they are no more effective in converting people to Christ now that they have a deeper spiritual understanding than they were when they were still beginning and learning. You know, sometimes we worry, like, "Well, I just don't know that I'm going to be able to answer all their questions." And he's, "You're not any more effective now than you were then." And the reality is, because the power is not in you, it's not in me. And what a blessing that is, right? The power is not in me and my abilities. The power is in the Word of God and the value that is found within it. And he says the words of God are desirable more so even than gold and sweeter than honey. And the hearts that are wanting it are going to see the value in it and they're going to receive it. And the reality is we don't need to add anything more to it because it's sufficient in and of itself. And so the Word of God is of great value to us and it's of great value to those that we share it with. And I think there's a principle that we find in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 10. And I think this is helpful to us as we try and teach other people what the Word of God is. Paul says, Isaiah records, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth." And so the idea is the rain comes down and it's not just wasted on the ground. It's accomplishing something. That's part of the whole water cycle. It's accomplishing something so that the ground can be fruitful and the ground can produce its fruit with the water that is nurturing it. And so the application then in verse 11 is, "My word will be just like that when it goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what pleases me and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." And I think this is one of the most comforting verses if you want to preach the word in some form or teach somebody. And that is, every time you speak the word of God, it will always accomplish what God intends for it to accomplish. And that's going to, kind of thinking, wait a minute. I preached the word to somebody and then they reject it. Well, it still accomplished what God wanted to accomplish. You're going to be successful in what God has sent you to do. And so when we preach the word, we have done our work. And that's what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. I've done my work, and God's going to allow the word to do what he intends it to do in each given heart that it falls upon. And that takes us again to the parable of the sower. The point is, you just sow the seed and scatter wherever it may fall, and it's going to fall on various soils, and you let the soil take care of how it's going to receive the seed. And so, we need no persuasive words of human wisdom, but the simplicity and purity of the gospel. That will always be enough. And I think that relieves us of the burden to try and present it in a way that is more persuasive or more eloquent or things of that nature. And so I think this shows us the ways that I should not be preaching, or any of us should not be preaching. We should not preach ourselves. We should not preach a different gospel. We should not preach persuasive words of human wisdom. Tonight I want to continue this thought to look at positively what it is that we should be speaking, what it is that I should be preaching. That is what God tells me to preach, the whole purpose of God, preaching Christ Jesus and preaching men turning away from vain things. And so we'll take the time to do that this evening. I appreciate the attention that you provided this morning, but I think it shows us that preachers, anybody, all of us, as we strive to teach the word in some way, it is a grave responsibility. And it's made simple for us in that God has given us what it is that we should say. God has given us his word, and all that we are is simply the heralds that are taking, heralds of the king that are taking the decree and saying, hear ye, the words of the king. And that is a simple job that we have been given in some ways, not simple in others, and that we have to be faithful to the word. But that is our goal. The standards that God's word has placed upon those who preach the word have been revealed to us. And we'll look at the other half tonight, but I want to ensure that I am preaching only what God has given, and that we demand that of those who stand before us, that only the simple truth of the gospel may be spoken. And the purpose, of course, of speaking the gospel is so that it can operate within our hearts and within our lives to bring us to Christ and to the redemption that he has made available to us. And so we want to provide an opportunity for those that have not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ to put on Christ in baptism, to allow the gospel to redeem you from sin, to make you alive again in Christ. And so if we need to help you to do that, we'd be glad to do so this very morning. If you are a child of God and haven't been walking as you ought, we want to help you too. We want to encourage you and walk with you and pray with you in any way we can so that we can all walk together, work together towards the heavenly home that our Lord has prepared for us. Our Lord has provided us an invitation, a call, if you will, to turn away from our previous self and turn to him, to surrender ourselves to him, where we can take advantage of the blessings that he has given us. If there's any way in which we can help you in responding to that invitation or accepting that call, then we would bid you to come. Whatever spiritual need you may have, if you will let us know as we stand and sing together, we'd be glad to help.